And His return is drawing closer and closer, and we anxiously await His soon return. Take your Bible today, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 12, and if you will, in verse 32. We're going to read one verse of Scripture here in the Gospel of John, but our main text will come from the book of Numbers over in the Old Testament. I love the book of Numbers, and so we're going to go there to that chapter in a moment. I'll share with you in Numbers chapter 20, but I want to start off with this text found here in the Gospel of John. And we find a verse here. You know, this last Wednesday night we had a privilege. We had a man here at our church by the name of Philip Haney. And Philip Haney, I thought, did a great job this last Wednesday night and coming and presenting what the Lord laid on his heart. If you don't know him, he's an evangelical Christian, saved by the grace of God, come to know the Lord. But his career path was he was a scientist, and a lot of his work was done over in the Middle East. So he became very fluent in the Arabic language and a lot aware of the Islamic religion there in that part of the world. And so when 9/11 happened on 9/11, he felt the need that the country at that time was putting together Homeland Security. And under Tom Ridge at Homeland Security, heading that up. And so he volunteered. He said, he approached them and said, if you can use my background, my experience, I'm a scientist, I have worked in the Middle East for all these years, know quite a bit about the Islamic theology and the Islamic way of life. And so Homeland Security snatched him up right away. They hired him, and he became very heavily involved with Homeland Security on fighting terrorism. What I found interesting is he come and presented Wednesday night a Bible study and talked a little bit about his background, talked about some things that were going on in the world that we need to be aware of, and I thought he did an excellent job. And the thing that I looked at it and come away from, because my first question to him was if he knew the Lord, if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he said, yes, I do. And he said, I just try to go everywhere. He retired in 2015 from Homeland Security. He said, I just try to go everywhere I can, uplifting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, alerting the world to what's going on in with Islam and that, the infiltration of that into America, and what's going on in our country and our nation at the federal level. And so he had a lot of very insightful things to be able to share. He called me on the phone Thursday. Said, just checking in, just see how everything went. And he said, I'm on my way to the west side of the state, going to be over in Grand Rapids. And hey, I think he had four stops this weekend to make. And just pray for him. So as we're having church here, he's on the west side again, presenting the gospel, but presenting the message that God has laid on his heart. And so I find it interesting. I had a chance to talk with him later. I guess he was interviewed some 14 times by Sean Hannity and very much involved with the election process that's going on, and was encouraging people to get out and vote. This Tuesday is your midterm elections here in Michigan. And I guess I was aware of it, but I didn't realize the importance of it. He said, Michigan is a real battleground state here in the United States during this midterm election. And that's evidently they're looking at it very seriously and very heavily involved with the process and that's going on there. So with that in mind, I titled the message today, Lifting Up the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what I shared with him the other day. Is I said, look, I said, I want you to come, but I said, we are a church. We preach the gospel. We support and partner with missionaries around the world. So this is not the political arena. He said, no, brother, he said, I come to uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and I am a Christian, but he said, I also am involved in the political arena of what's going on here in America. And so I said, well, as long as you uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and look at it from the Word of God, from a biblical perspective, and I then we would invite you to encourage you to come. So I began to think about that, and I thought, you know, whether you're in the political arena, whether you're in church, no matter who we are and where we go, we are instructed in the Bible to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, look at this verse here in the Gospel of John. I began to think about this a little bit more in detail as Philip Haney kind of left our place and went on his way to other stops that he had to make. But here's what the Bible says in the Gospel of John, John 12:32. And Jesus said here, he said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So when you think about this verse here, our responsibility is to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where we go and what we do, and to be able to carry out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that can draw men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Savior to be born again, to come to know Him as Savior. And let me share with you an example of this. There are three times, I think, prophetically that are given in Messianic of lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over in the book of Numbers. And I share this with you that when you get to the book of Numbers in the Bible, what is so interesting is when they left Egypt, Israel, the nation of Israel, when they left Egypt and on their way to the promised land, it really was only an 11-day journey for them to get from down in Egypt through that land and up to Canaan, the promised land, that flowed with milk and honey. But we find that because of their unbelief and because of their not having trust in God and because of them not, Moses included, was not allowed to go onto the promised land, and that Israel, therefore, had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a time of testing. And so the book of Numbers is written about that wilderness journey, just traveling. Can you imagine that? For 40 years, you're just traveling around the wilderness and here and there. And I find it interesting in the Bible, because the Bible says that a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so as this pillar of fire would get up and move, Israel would pick up the camp and they would move until the pillar of fire stopped. In the daytime, as the pillar of cloud moved, Israel would get up and move. And they just wandered around the wilderness during this time. So I want to share with you three thoughts this morning about these wilderness wanderings and the name of lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the title of the message. So go in your Bible to the book of Numbers in chapter 20. And let's take a look at Numbers chapter 20 in the Old Testament. It's back in the what we call the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Very important book, but it's really a story of Israel's wilderness wanderings as they kind of wandered through the wilderness, gone from down in Egypt, and headed towards the promised land. And the first thing we see here is the death, we see in chapter 20 is the death of Miriam. Now, Miriam was the sister of Moses, and so Miriam, and so when it comes here in verse 1, it says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh," that's Kadesh Barnea. "Miriam died there and was buried there." Now notice the dialogue here beginning in verse 2. Now they're in the wilderness, they're kind of wandering, and it says in verse 2, "And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt and to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or pomegranates, and neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And notice this now, "they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." So notice in verse 2 there to verse 6, I don't know about you, but when I look at that text of Scripture, I see a lot of complaining. I see a lot of agreement, you know, kind of whining about, you know, why down in Egypt we had food, down in Egypt we had water, down in Egypt we had plenty of things that we could rely upon. By the way, just so you remember, that Egypt in the Bible is always a representation of the world, down in the world. And so God has brought them out of Egypt, out of the world, and towards the promised land. They got a little bit of a detour here for 40 years because of unbelief, because they didn't believe God, they didn't trust God, and so therefore God is going to make them wander through this wilderness. So they began a little bit of complaining going on. Not only complaining against God, but complaining against Moses and against Aaron. So God steps in, and notice what God does in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod." Now Moses had a rod there, and he said, "Gather thou the assembly together." That's all the nation of Israel, thou and Aaron, who is his spokesperson, thy brother, and speak. Now that word speak, you might want to circle that in the Bible. It's a very important word in this text of Scripture. He said, told Moses, "Speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water," God's water, "and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation, which would be Israel, together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels." I find it interesting. Here's Moses. I'm kind of detecting a little bit of upset. Moses is upset. He's a little bit angry, and he's calling them rebels. I didn't see God calling them rebels, but Moses says to Israel, "Hear ye now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Question mark. And then Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock. Now, I just told you to circle that word back there because God specifically told him to speak to the rock. And now he, out of his anger, reaches out and smites the rock. And it says here, and he says, "Smote the rock twice," not only once, but twice. "And then the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron," notice this now, "because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them," which is Canaan. "This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Now, the picture of that rock, I want you to see this rock. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because Paul sheds a little bit of light on this. And this ties directly into the book of Numbers and chapter 20. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. If you even look at verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren," this is Israel now, and the warning that God gave them in the wilderness, "Moreover, brethren," 1 Corinthians 10, 1, "I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud," remember that pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, "and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat." Notice this now in verse 4, here's the key verse. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So the rock was the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock, the representation, the messianic presentation here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that rock comes flowing water, comes the message here that he gives. So when we see here in the Bible, we see these messianic types here given in the Scripture, and the smitten rock, we're also going to look at this morning, the brazen serpent, and then the cities of refuge, three things that he gives here in the Bible. And so when you look at it here in the Bible, it's really a book of redemption. God providing a way for sinful man to come to a holy and a perfect God. So Numbers was written in Moses' final year of his life. The events that unfold here occur around that 40th year in the Exodus, and so most of the events here in Numbers occur out in the wilderness, and so that term wilderness here in the Bible is used 48 times in the book of Numbers, refers to a land that contains little vegetation, very few trees, hardly no rainfall, and it cannot be cultivated or farmed. So they're really just kind of wandering around, waiting on God to supply water, and a little bit later, supply the food for them. We find the land was best used for tending to the flocks and animals. And so the book here chronicles two generations of Israel. The first generation participated in the Exodus from Egypt, and they were numbered for the war of the conquest in Canaan. However, when the people arrived at the southern edge of Canaan, they refused to enter the land. Remember, God said, "Choose you out 12 spies, send them in to view out the land." And the spies went in, they viewed the land of Canaan, and they came back, and they gave Moses a report. And the report simply was, Joshua and Caleb come back and said, we can trust God. We can defeat the enemy. Yes, there's enemy in the land, and there's difficulty in the land, but it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so Joshua and Caleb was encouraged to go into the land. But all the other 10 said, there's giants in the land, it's too hard, too difficult, we cannot do it, we cannot conquer the enemy, and we will be defeated. We cannot go into the promised land of Canaan. So here's what God did. God said, all right, if that's what you believe, then you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till that generation dies off. And when that generation dies off, then Israel can march on into the land. And because they did not trust and did not believe God. You know what's interesting there? The same sets of eyes. Those that looked at it will look at a situation and see it negatively. And then two there, Joshua and Caleb, looked at it and saw it positive. But with God on your side, you can conquer anything, you can do anything, you can defeat anything, as long as you have faith in the Lord and trust in our God, in our Creator God. And so we find here, it's interesting, the second generation there, these Israelites did go to war and inherited the land. That story is of the second generation is what we're referring to here in this message. Now look in chapter 20 there, and on this smitten rock that we look at. So the Jews here had a legend that the actual rock Moses struck followed them throughout the wilderness wanderings and providing water for them. But Paul says they have a rock providing all they need, and that rock is Christ. That rock is Petra, refers to a massive cliff, not simply a large stone or boulder, signifying the pre-incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate Messiah who protected and sustained Israel. So we find here in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea, at Kadesh, that Miriam dies and there's no water, and the people gather this Moses and Aaron together. And the Bible simply says they chode with Moses. Interesting word, they chode. And by that, Moses had no solution. Can you imagine? What they say is what, a couple million strong, maybe 2 to 3 million people there, and they're complaining and there's no water to drink, and what are you going to do? And Moses had no solution. And so the Bible says here, then God shows up in the pre-incarnate form of Christ. And so now we see, just as the children of Israel failed to trust the Lord and thus were not allowed to go into the promised land, now Israel's leaders here, Moses and Aaron, would not be allowed to enter because of their failure to trust the Lord. Tell you what, my friend, our God is a great God, and we need to learn to trust Him and have faith in Him. And no matter what the consequences are, no matter what the outlook is, no matter what you're looking at or what you're facing, it's still good to trust the Lord and to have faith in Him. But we can see right here that there was a lack of belief. There was a lack of faith. And so God wants you and I to trust Him, no matter what the circumstances, to trust the Lord. Now, water, we know, is the greatest of our physical needs. God provided water continually, beginning at Horeb. And so the present lack of water stirred the people here to contend with Moses. And they wanted to die in the wilderness with their brethren who died at Korah's rebellion. And so they fell to their faces, and Moses then sought God's counsel. In verse 8, he said here to speak to the rock, and though God told Moses to take his rod with which he had performed those many wonders and miracles, now he was only to not use the rod, but to speak to the rock. He did not do so. In verse 9, he calls them rebels. He said, instead of speaking to that rock, Moses spoke to the people, accusing them of being rebelling against God. You know, when I was reading this and studying this text, I thought, you know, being a pastor of a church, you always got to preach the Word of God. You always got to present the gospel in a way that can hopefully be clear to mankind, both saved and unsaved. But what if you were to come in here as a pastor and I started calling the flock, the congregation, you rebels and you ungodly people and you disobedient and begin calling out sin and that, you know, that's not the way it's to be presented. And Moses knew that. I really believe Moses knew better than that. Maybe they were rebels, but let God call them rebels. Let God deal with that. It wasn't Moses' responsibility. Matter of fact, in my lifetime of being a pastor all these years, I've seen a few rebels come and go, and along the way. And so you got to be careful. You don't for sure call them out by name. You don't point out their sin. You don't hammer on them. But Moses here just kind of, I think, got in the flesh a little bit. And so by his own actions, Moses joined the rebellion against God. And in verse 12, he simply says, here, God says, you did not believe me. So the Lord's evaluation of Moses was that he failed to take God at his word and thus treat him as holy to the people. So Moses here failed in the same way as Israel had at Kadesh Barnea, 38 years previous to that. And so Moses, he said, as a result, you shall not bring this assembly. You will not bring the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. God's judgment upon Moses for his sin of striking the rock was that he would not take Israel into that land of Canaan. So the inclusion of Aaron in that demonstrated his partnership with Moses in the action against the Lord. Now look in Numbers chapter 21. Here's the second messianic presentation of uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament here in the book of Numbers. There are three I want to share with you today. And remember, the message, the title of the message is Lifting Up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what he was doing there and on the smitten rock, was to speak to the rock, and out of that would come living water. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that water, that living water, that rock is Jesus Christ. Look at it here in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 21. And when the king Er of the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver the people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to the compass, the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And I thought that was interesting in the language of that. Have you ever gotten discouraged along the way and on the pathway that you've journeyed in the Christian life? Yeah, maybe you have a good day here and a good day there. Maybe every day is a good day. But every once in a while, maybe you'll get a good day and the discouragement comes into your life, or because of the difficulty or the circumstance or whatever it is that you're going through. Well, Israel found themselves in that position. They became, the Bible says, not only discouraged, but much discouraged because of the way. Look in verse 5. But the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, remember, God supplied water in chapter 20. Now in chapter 21, here's their new complaint. There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent then fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, notice this now, they quickly confessed their sin, and they said, We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I find it interesting here in this of the fiery serpents that how did they sin? They sinned by complaining against God. They sinned by complaining against Moses and Aaron. And so when you look at it, when you and I complain against the Lord, and yes, we get discouraged, or yes, difficulties happen, or yes, the circumstances of life can be a challenge, but my friend, don't take it to the next level and start choting or chiding against God and or any leadership or whatever. And so the Bible clearly points out to Israel here, they have sinned, and they recognize their sin. They said, we have sinned in verse 7. We have spoken against the Lord. So when we complain, when we murmur, when we say these things, if we do that, God's saying we've sinned against him, against thee, and pray there unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said unto Moses, notice this now, God always has a redemption. God always has a redeeming way to bring us out. And he says here in verse 8, Make thee a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and then pitched in Oboth. So you find here, this is the second time the veiled prediction of Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus referred to here in this story in Numbers chapter 21 here, where the Israelite people who looked at the serpent lifted up by Moses were healed. Now let me show you something. Go over to John chapter 3 in the New Testament. John 3 and verse 14. When you get to John chapter 3, and this verse down in verse 14 simply says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember, of brass, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So when the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is lifted up and we as sinful people look upon him, we can have forgiveness and forgiveness of our sin and be cleansed. And just like here, the example is in chapter 21 of Numbers, as Israel went out and these fiery serpents came because they chided against God, they complained against God, they got discouraged by the way, and they complained against the Lord, they complained against Moses and Aaron, and yes, life can be difficult. But don't go the step farther and sin against the Lord and begin to chide against him. And so God set up this fiery serpent here, and the so-called in verse 6, because the it's kind of pictured as a snake or whatever. Bites can be inflicted, can cause a fiery inflammation. Verse 7, it says here, then the people confessed their iniquity and asked that they might be released from the judgment then that God had sent their way. God always provides a way of escape. And he does so right here. God provides a way in verse 8. And by giving them that bronze serpent, one had to fix his gaze upon this snake, a definite act of the will, if he wanted to be healed and to live. And as that brass serpent is lifted up, my friend, you and I must gaze and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him for salvation. And you can be saved and you can come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We find here is a definite act of the will if you want to be saved. And so the typology here in this is to look upon Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Go over to Numbers chapter 35, if you will. And in Numbers chapter 35, I want to give you the third presentation here in the book of Numbers on lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus. We find the first one was with the smitten rock here, the second with the brazen serpent, and now we find these cities of refuge. Look here at these cities of refuge in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 1. Again, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. Before we read verse 3, let me just explain. The Levites were the priestly tribe. The Levites were the ones that carried out the work of the Lord. The Levites were the ones that carried the Ark of the Covenant. They were the ones that ministered in the tabernacle. These were the Aaron was a Levite. Moses was a Levite. And so therefore, as they went into the promised land, the Levites got no inheritance. All the other tribes got an inheritance. And so the picture of this simply is that the other tribes, as they gave unto the Lord, was to provide for the Levites that did the work of the Lord in the tabernacle and as under the priesthood. And so we find here, you get to these priests. Notice in verse 3, so when they went into the land of Canaan, the Levitical tribe did not get any cities. They did not have any of their own. But in verse 3 it says, the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them all be for their cattle, for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give to unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst, and this shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. To them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to Levites shall be 48 cities, and ye shall give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of a possession of the children of Israel. And from them that have many ye shall give many, but from them that have few ye shall give few. And every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance with which he inheriteth. So you find here in this, it's interesting, on the cities of refuge. And let's go over to Hebrews. I want to show you the New Testament verse that ties into this, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. And interesting about two immutable things, God's promises and God's oath that he gives here. But when you get to Hebrews chapter 6, you get down to verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that he might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So here the Greek term for immutable was used as a legal will, which was unchangeable by anyone but the maker of that will. So fleeing for refuge, the cities of refuge in Numbers 35, that God provided for those who sought protection from avengers for accidental killings. And notice the hope here. Hope is one of the themes of the book of Hebrews. It is also the product of the Old Testament studies. Hope is for the fulfillment of God's promises and the anchor of the soul in verse 19, keeping the believer secure during times of trouble and times of turmoil. When you get over to Numbers, we don't have time to read it today, but the rest of it in Numbers chapter 35, verse 9, down to verse 34, six of the Levitical cities were to be established as the cities of refuge. These were to be safe havens, giving protection to any person that accidentally killed another person, known as manslaughter. And in verse 12, it talks about the avenger. The meaning of this term is near of kin. It refers to the person chosen by a family to deal with the loss of suffered in that family. So here, the close relative of a homicide victim would seek to avenge his death, but not until proper judgment was made. Look in verse 19, Numbers 35 and verse 19, then swift retribution according to the law in Genesis 9 and verse 5, verse 6, and then down in verse 24, shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger. And the congregation was called to decide the motive of the killer, whether it was with or without hostility. If there was evil intent, then the killer was turned over to the avenger to be put to death. If, however, the hostility could not be proven to exist between the killer and the victim, then the killer was allowed to remain in that city of refuge. So verse 25 here, until the death of the high priest, the manslayer, without evil intent, was to remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. So the death of the high priest marked the end of an old era and the beginning of a new one for that manslayer. And verse 30, it talks about the witnesses. No one could be judged guilty of death on the testimony of only one witness. Two or more witnesses were always required in capital cases. You get down to verse 33 in our text here. It talks about the blood that defiles the land. And though murder and inadvertent killing polluted the land, murder was atoned for by the death of the murderer. And failure to observe these principles would make the land unclean. If the whole land became unclean, then the Lord would no longer be able to dwell in their midst. So here you have three things on the messianic presentation of Christ in the book of Numbers. You find here, as he comes with the smitten rock, and out of the rock will flow living water. Corinthians tells us, and that rock is Christ. Then you find here, then the brazen serpent. And from that, when Moses took the brass serpent and set it up, that they looked into that. If you look into Christ, you look into the Savior, there's no other way to be saved than looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So you think about John 12. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so Jesus simply said in verse 23 of John that his hour is coming, really referring to the crucifixion. In John 3 and verse 14, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that is the veiled prediction of Jesus' death on the cross. And that's referred to in the book of Numbers here. Look to the serpent as it was lifted up by Moses and was healed. So Jesus Christ and all that we do needs to be high and lifted up. And through him we can be saved. And through him we can find strength and healing and encouragement. And only as we uplift the name of Christ. So here's the message, my friend. As you think about this here in the book of Numbers, life can be difficult. Discouraging can be very part of our daily circumstances along the way. And when that happens, don't allow yourself to get caught in that trap of chiding against God or chiding against a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or the church. A lot of people like to blame the church and say, well, you know, I don't want to go to church now because there's hypocrites in the church or this happened in the church. And no, keep your eyes off of that. Stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay focused on what he came to do. Stay focused on Calvary. If you're looking for something around you to get discouraged on, we all Israel fell into. They looked at the circumstances of God. They're to murmur. They began to chide against God and against Moses and against Aaron. So God did. He sent an answer. He then provided for them water from the rock. The answer is always back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you find interesting? The answer to our problems in the world that we live in, the answer is not going to come out of Washington, D.C. Although we need to be a part of the political system, we need to vote, we need to do our homework, we need to research, we need to be a part of it, because God ordained the government and we have a responsibility to be a responsible citizen. But my friend, if you listen to and hung on to everything that come off the federal level and realize that it could be discouraging at times. And you could complain at times. Well, I'll tell you what, sometimes don't you notice that watching the news media, you can see a lot of hate on TV. You can see a lot of chiding and complaining, and they don't like this. And I was listening to our president the other day, and he was talking about no matter what he does, no matter what he says, there's always going to be a group out there that's going to hate what he does and hate what he says, and no matter if the results are good. So you see plenty of hate in the world. What we need is water from the rock and from the fiery serpent, the brass serpent, is the answer is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to the world's problems is more of God's message and the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and God's love. The Bible simply says God is love. And we need to lift that up in the world that we live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today that's a message from the book of Numbers that you have so written and given to us here. And God, there may very well be somebody that's coming to church today discouraged or looking at their circumstances and it's really kind of taken over them. And God, I pray today that they would understand from the Bible that we should not chide against you and we should not complain against your servants and we should not complain against the body of Christ or the church of Christ. And God, in doing so, we realize here that in they doing so, it became a sin in their life. They quickly recognized their sin and asked for your forgiveness. So God, may we today look to the smitten rock. The water that flows from that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. God, may we look to that brass serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we'll look to Him, no matter what happens, we can be saved and we can be made whole and our sins can be forgiven for the cause of Christ. And God, yes, even in these cities of refuge, God, I see in the message of the refuge cities here that you have a refuge, you have a hiding place, you have a place that if we'll come and we can be protected through Christ. And yes, there are difficulties and there are challenges along life's journey, but God, may we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus today. And God, if there's one here that's not saved, may they come and trust Christ today. And so God, help us on our Christian journey, on our Christian walk, and our walk through life to uplift the name of the Lord Jesus in love. May everywhere we go share that message of love, which is a message of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, if you will, today, my friend. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd love to invite you to come and let us pray with you and open your heart and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you just want to come to pray, we extend that invitation to come. That's why we have an old-fashioned altar that we'd love for you to be able to come, and whatever God's laid on your heart, you just take that to Him in prayer today. If you want to join the church, membership, requirements for membership at First Baptist, if you got to be saved, born again, saved by the blood of Christ, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And if you'd like, I'd be glad to talk with you about membership here at First Baptist Church. Whatever the need in your heart, you respond as the Holy Spirit leads, as Brother Ron leads us today.
The Savior is waiting to enter. Keep you apart.
we sing, Brother Ron leads us in that next verse. You know, it's interesting. Our president is traveling the country, stumping for others that are in this arena of politics. That might be good, but I think the most important thing is God's people praying, and that if we would take whatever to the Lord. I wonder today on this next verse, if I could just challenge you, maybe you want to stand there where you're at, but I wonder how many would be willing just to, on the next verse, just to come here and kneel, pray for our president, pray for the midterm elections, pray for, we have a governor's race in the state of Michigan. There's, I think, 3 Democratic candidates for that, 4 Republican, I think 2 independent. So there's some serious issues that are on the docket this week as you vote on Tuesday. And I think we should pray for our country and our nation. So I wonder on this next verse, would you join me and we'll have a word of prayer together, those that want to, here at the altar, and let's pray for our nation, our country, and we'll dismiss the service in a little bit. Brother Ron, would you lead us?
If you'll take